great to be here. Every time I speak at a new venue, I always need to get to know my audience. So I always ask a few questions. Okay, how many of you from South San Francisco? A fine city, fine city. Okay, how many of you from San Bruno? Okay, fine city. How many of you from Millbrae? Okay, it's not so fine, but I'm from Millbrae, actually, so, you know, I could joke about that. How many of you are from San Mateo? Okay, a few back there. Okay, I'll tell you, I'm a native New Yorker. I lived in New York for 21 years, and a little bit, sometimes when I get real into it, I put on some New York stuff, but I try to suppress it. People can't take it too much. Then I lived in Dallas, Texas. Let's go Cowboys, and love them boys. And then I lived in Chicago for 6 years, the Midwest. And I lived in Northern California for about 25 years. So I've been around from the East to West Coast. Okay. As Gigi said, I was a pastor for 25 years. And so I'm in love with the local church. And I'm in the church plant now in the South Bay. And one of the things that I have found that people always want to ask and seek is the simple question, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? Now, that question takes form in different people in different journeys in their seeking of God. Some people here in the congregation this size, you're just trying out Jesus, you know? You don't really know, you know, a friend brought you. So your question is, what's this all about? What does God want from me? What does Jesus want from me? Okay, what's the benefit from me? For others, you've decided that you would take the journey with Jesus and things like that and to join the church, but you're rather new. So you say, well, I'm there. You're not ready to make a commitment, but what do I do now? What's the next step? Now, in a search congregation this size, there's also another group that of veteran people. People have been around. You know, I can always tell people have been around, okay? There's two types of people who have been around. There's a type of people who have been around and, well, they're having a joyous time. As a Christian, they have a lot of it all together. Nothing's ever all together, okay? But they're very happy and they're very at peace and they're joy and they're serving and they're growing. But there's another category of veteran Christians. And that's the category that has been around for years and serve, but they're just not feeling their faith. And I've got to tell you a secret, that in my years of ministry, that category of veteran Christians who just don't feel it is actually probably the largest number. So this sermon is going to be on a very famous passage. It's in Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower. And it answers this question, what does God want from me? What's the purpose? What do I do? How do I grow? What do I do if I'm not feeling it? Now, before we get into the text, we have to explain something. This is the first of a series in CPC North on the parables, so I have to spend a minute to explain what a parable is. Now, when you study the teachings of Jesus, there are basically four different categories of how he taught. Sometimes you get these very specific, cutting statements, you know. It's almost challenging people, you know. Their manhood, you know. Deny yourself, follow me, you know. Bite the bullet for Jesus type of thing. Great. You got those types of comment. Then you have these dialogues that Jesus has. And a lot of them are very personal. A lot of them found in the Gospel of John. Dialogues, okay. Then there are sermons that he gives. Sermon on the Mount. There's another one called Olivet Discourse. You never heard it. It's okay. Forget it. You know, just trust me. It's there, okay? And it gives you sort of the bigger value and the picture of what God is about. And then there's this category of the teaching of Jesus called the parables. And the parables are very different because the parables is Jesus' teaching set in the context of everyday experience in life. But more than just putting it in the setting of everyday experience in life, the parables usually portray the greater program of God and how an individual fits in that greater program of God. So if you want to see the whole picture, the journey, that's where you go to, the parables. Now, the parable we're going to study, as I said, is Mark chapter 4, and let's bring it up on the screen. We're going to read the first 8 verses, and I'll read it. Okay? Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Now this is a story set in the context of a farmer scattering seeds. And oftentimes this sermon focuses upon you producing things. But really, when you study this parable, there's actually a very deeper insight concerning how a believer grows in general. In order to understand how I'm going to go and develop this sermon, we're going to look at the significant themes and the numbers of that theme. There's one sower, there are many seeds, there are four soils, there are three obstacles, but when there is one crop. Okay? I never got to the one crop in sermon one. Lord willing, I'll get there through it partially. Each one is very, very important. Now, this parable is very interesting in the teaching of Jesus and in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for it is one of the few parables that was ever interpreted by Jesus himself. Other times, it was left for the listener to kind of figure out what's going on. Going for the first two points, the one sower and the many seeds. Let's bring up the next slide. We will read from Mark. Bring up the next slide. One sower, many seeds. Here it is. Mark 4, 13 to 14. "Then Jesus said to them," and this is his interpretation, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word." Okay? The farmer sows the word. Now, what's very, very interesting is that the first two themes of this passage, the many seed and the one sower, actually, you get a picture of who God is and what his intent is for those human beings. Because whenever you read a parable, you must see where God is in the story, and you must also see where you are in the story. When it comes to the sower, it is pretty clear that the sower is God. God in general, or it could be specifically Jesus Christ specifically. The exact interpretation is not important here. It's one of the two, okay? What's more important is that this sower casts many seeds. Now, I don't know about you, but if you live in the Bay Area, and if you live in Millbrae, San Mateo, or San Bruno, or South San Francisco, and you try to have a little garden in the back, you realize, good luck. First, it's a little cold here, and we're not in the farm belt and something. If you live in San Francisco, you know, it's going to be kind of hard too, you know. Okay. I sometimes try to garden. I have like this organic garden, you know. Everything's organic when it's at home, okay. And this is how I do it. You know, I have this raised planter here. You know, I try to grow tomatoes and beans, things that some lettuce, things that grow in cold weather, okay, like this. So what I do is I go to Orchard Home Supply right there on El Camino because I live in Millbrae, you know. And you always go like on we pay the tax day and things like that. So, you know, you try to save some money because it's expensive to live here, okay. And so what I do is you could either have the little pots. You ever have those pre-pots where you do like one seed here, one seed here, one seed there? Or I sometimes put outside, okay, put my finger in a hole, put the dirt, one seed goes there. But sometimes two seeds. I'm very generous. Three seeds in there. And then put my finger in them, and then three seeds. I count them. One. Oh, I put four in. I better get a tweezer. Pick one out, okay? They're very careful. Because, you know, those seeds, you know, it's $1.99, you might get 12 or something like that. You know, you want to make them last, you see? Now, that's not the type of farming that this parable is about. You're talking about old school farmer where they're just throwing the seed around. You would never do that, okay? Us living in the northern Pennsylvania, we would never do that because, you know, our seeds are valuable, you know? We want to make them all count. Okay, in this parable, there's two understandings or three understandings about God that you must know in order for you to develop and grow and to figure out God, what God wants from you. It's a perception of God. First, that he is the source. He is the source of growth. He is the source of the seed. We are not the seed. And everyone knows that what's really valuable is the seed. Because without the seed, nothing grows. You need the seed. It's in the power. It's germinal power, okay? It's not the plant, but you need the seed. God is the source of that. But not only is he the source of it, that second one where he just seems like indiscriminately scatters it out. That's very different than what we do. And that portrays an aspect of God that is very, very dear. For the casting of the seed by the sower, he is very, very gracious. And it's almost to the fact, to the point where, you know what? I want as much plant and much fruit and much vegetable as I can. I'm not a millbrake planter. I'm an old school farmer. And I'm giving it out freely. Now, why is this very, very important? It's important because many people do not have that conception of God. Many people have this conception of God, that God is against them, that he's their antagonist. You can, I could tell you, and even now, I still counsel people, my students and friends and people I know. And one of the most frequent questions they ask me is, why is God against me? And it's usually tied to the second question or some second circumstance because something negative happened in their life. Something negative happens. Why did God allow this? Implies God is against me. I did my part. How come God didn't do his part? You don't know how often that is. Actually, I believe that is the default understanding of God throughout life. You don't have to be a Christian. You could be agnostic. You could be whatever religion. Where is God when you need him? I did my part. Okay. First of all, in order to figure out what God wants from us and how we grow, the very first thing is something how you perceive him. You must perceive him as a very gracious God. It is actually not intuitive that you believe that. It is actually counterintuitive. Because the default understanding of God is, I do my part, he does his part. If I do my part and he doesn't do his part, he's against me. In order to grow, you got to get rid of that. He said, how do I get rid of that? Okay. Because the message and the grace is free. The cross is free. His death on the cross and the grace to forgive has no boundary. You must understand this. God is at your side, and he is the instigator, the proactive agent, the source of the power for your spiritual growth, and he is desirous. And he is desirous for us all to grow. Some of you need to tweak our concept of God. That's where God plays in this parable. It's in the sower, it's in the seeds. Now we come into the second, or the third and fourth elements of this parable. And that is where we fit in. And that is in the themes of the four soils and the three obstacles. So let's bring up that slide, the slides that are coming up here, so we could read it. We did the many seeds. Let's go to the next one. Four soils. Let's start reading this. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown, As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away quickly. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Okay. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. That completes this parable. Now, there was actually, if you followed carefully, four soils, four different receptions. And that's very, very important. Each of the receptions, they have a different outcome. So why in the world does it have a different outcome? I thought the power's in the seed. I thought the power's in God. I thought he's so gracious and he's just freely giving it to everybody. Okay. The reason why the results are different is because nothing's automatic in the program of God when it comes to dealing with human beings. The reason why nothing is automatic is because we're not robots. It is not that God is impotent or the seeds are expired and it doesn't work for us. What happens is that this powerful word of God that God desires to implant in us through the redemption of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, his desire is to produce in us something that is marvelous and something that is wonderful. But nothing is automatic. And this parable demonstrates that nothing is automatic. As a matter of fact, three of the four categories do not yield what Jesus, the farmer, wants in people. Actually, it is a little difficult, let alone automatic. I once had a professor. Not a professor, he's an acquaintance of mine. His name is D.A. Carson. I never studied under him. But he once said, people often, as believers, have this misunderstanding that as they grow in Christ, they just drift into being growing as a Christian. And he said, nothing can be further than the truth. No one just drifts in growing as a Christian. Actually, there are critical moments in a believer's life where you have to intentionally undo something or to do something, and it will take your effort. And when you understand this, you understand these four soils and their different results and why nothing is automatic. Now, one of the reasons why nothing is automatic is that in the passage we read, there are basically three obstacles. There is Satan. There is the suffering and persecution, affliction. And third, there is worries of this world or materialism. And they are in the explanation of Jesus. What's very, very interesting is that he goes from those three soils that do not produce into the final one that does produce. And the unusual question that comes to me as a pastor is like, I think that Jesus missed something here. Because somewhere between the third and the fourth soil, Jesus should have listed the things I need to do in order to grow. What do I do? Tell me what I do. That's a default understanding of religion. What do I do? What do I do? Not knowing that in this parable, Jesus is talking about something much deeper than what you do. It is a mindset of how we see and perceive life and how we perceive the trials in life and the values of the world, which are the keys to spiritual growth. It's very, very interesting. Now, I've been a pastor for over two decades and always viewed spiritual growth in different compartments. Now, I came here early at 8:15. And I noticed how many people were here early. That's like an hour and 15 minutes before this first service, okay? I said, wow, that is commitment, okay? I saw people putting cones in the parking lot. I saw the worship band rehearsing. I saw all the people putting out like the food and everything. I said, God bless these people. If you're a pastor, you have to get people volunteer. God bless your service, man. That's like a wonderful, everyone needs to understand that you have a gift to serve other believers. God bless you people. Then there's another category of service. It's not you like helping out the church, but it's sort of like learning how to grow, what we call through the spiritual disciplines. Or learning how to read the Bible, or learning how to pray. Now, I have come to realize that those two vehicles of service and growth, though very, very important, are not the key to spiritual growth. They are not mentioned in this parable because Jesus knows it's not the key to spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, I have observed many believers who are very diligent in going to Bible study. And CPC is known for a women's Bible study. It's like, it's a legend in the area, okay? Or who serve Jesus Christ as a volunteer, or to host a community group, who go and attend and serve, but they're not feeling it. It's not that those things are not important. They are very, very important to the vitality of the church and for your growth. They're just not at the center of what God wants you to be, or what God wants you to do. They are important. It's just not the center. It's not the critical aspect, because the critical aspect is revealed in this parable and has nothing to do with your time or your energy or your service. The obstacles are revealed, and three are there. It's Satan. And then the two greatest modes of operation of Satan, which is suffering or being consumed by wealth. They seem like the extremes, and they seem like they should not be paired together. But as you read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that is how Satan has always operated, and the enemy has always operated, by the extremes. I'll either break you or make you so consumed by your success that your success becomes your God. And he always worked that way. And in this parable, even though it appears that Jesus has left out the steps needed to grow, because we by default are looking like, how many times do I go to Bible study? How much should I give? Should I tithe? Does 10% do it? Does 11% give me more blessing? You know, that type of thing. How often do I go to church? You know, it's the soccer final. Will God forgive me if I don't go to church because, you know, I want to tape it? You know, it's all these questions, you know. Chill out. They are not the questions and the issues of spiritual growth. Because the issues of spiritual growth is really guttural. It's very internal. It's issue of how you perceive suffering when it hits you. And what is most valuable in your life. Those things have nothing to do with your actions. But they are probably the hardest things for you to readjust your conception of. Let's take, for instance, suffering. Oftentimes, suffering is viewed by believers as something that is very, very negative. Now, I can't tell you how many times a Christian has come to me when they have experienced unforeseen suffering in their lives and ask the question of, does God love me? Very common question that is asked. What we need to know is that suffering is not an enemy to our spiritual growth, but it is the way that God uses to help us grow. That suffering is actually a good thing and a beneficial thing. And one of the worst things that a Christian can have is this feeling that if I serve God so much and if I do everything right, then God will inoculate me from suffering or major suffering for the rest of my life. That is actually one of the worst understandings you can have. Because the purpose of God as we grow is not to remove suffering from our lives, but to have us understand the place of suffering, that it is actually a reflection of what Jesus Christ Himself endured on the cross, but also the avenue of growing and purifying our faith. Now, suffering comes in various varieties. I once heard Tim Keller say, you got your garden variety suffering. First time I ever heard of garden variety. I said, I'll steal it from him, you know. Garden variety. You know, garden variety suffering is hard to get up out of bed when you're old. Okay? That's garden variety suffering. My hair's a little thinning. Garden variety suffering. I caught a cold because I sat next to a guy who had a cold and he sneezed on me. Garden variety suffering. If someone more serious, I broke a bone. Garden variety suffering. Okay? Even it could be more serious. Okay? Garden variety suffering. We all experience it. Relational, sometimes physical. Physical. But then there are the ones which are not garden variety, that take us by surprise. The ones that take us by our surprise are particularly damning to our spiritual life. Life is going well, and then bingo, you visit the doctor, and it's like, oh wow, what happened? I got some bad news for you, you know. Or broken relationship. Or you got laid off. The ones that come out of left field, always try your faith. And then there are the ones that are very chronic, where debilitating, and it's for a long time. Those are always the ones that try your faith. And those are the ones that if you can understand how you can reframe them, first based upon the understanding that God is not your enemy, but He is your gracious one who wants to develop you, to recast suffering in a different light. Take, for instance, me. I was shared in the first service about some of the suffering that I did bear. 5 years ago, I had very strange symptoms. I couldn't move my arms. Couldn't move my hands without great pain. Couldn't take a shower because I had the onset of autoimmune disorder that is like they diagnosed as very close to lupus. It hit me, man. I said, what in the world is going on, man? I can't move my arms, man. What's going on? It's hard to, you know, hard to do anything when you can't move your arms, you know, without pain, you know. Much better now, but I still have symptoms of that. Then in my 25 years of pastoring, I think of half the time I was in depression, man. I don't like it. You know, one of the things that I needed to learn, and I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old and I'm 58, so it's over 50 years, was to learn this dear truth. I'm going to try to be honest here. As a Christian, by default, I am self-centered. So when suffering comes, I ask God, why me? As always, someone in a self-centered perspective asks, why me? Why me? It took me 50 years to understand the truth. That the program of God is not about me. The program of God is not about me. And the second truth I had to learn was it not the question, why me? The second truth I had to learn was to flip the question and saying, instead of saying, why me, why Jesus? Because I had to learn, instead of self-pity, to the realization that Jesus Christ suffered more for me than I could ever imagine. And there was a point in my life that I said to myself, how dare I say, why me? It is almost as if I put the cross of Christ as if it's nothing. Hey, Jesus, I can't move my arms in the morning. What did you do for me? Well, Jeff, I just died on the cross for all your sins. Sorry. It is not that suffering is not painful. Suffering is extremely painful on earth. Don't let the suffering turn you against God, but make it so that you find comfort in the greater grace of God and realize that the life does not revolve around you and that there is a Savior we have who suffered more than the whole world combined. You must put it in perspective. It's very important to do that. And some of you have caught with the suffering out of left field or in a chronic situation. And you think your growth is coming by, if I just pray more, if I go to Bible study more, if I just do more, if I give more, my suffering disappear. No, actually, we need a brain transplant and a brain makeover. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a perception of who God is and the fact that whatever we suffer in this life, in a strange way, doesn't prove or disprove God's love for me. In a strange way, it reinforces my understanding of His love for me. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Because I always look at what He did for me. The second obstacle, and this one I'll end, because I got to watch the World Cup, you know, is materialism. The worries of this world make us unfruitful. Now, I read an article yesterday. I always frequent CNN. My daughter worked at Yahoo News for about 7 years, so I like Yahoo News. And I read an article on what it took to live in Abilene, Texas. And they had this article on affordability of the average income in Abilene, Texas. And this, in Abilene, Texas, believe it or not, the average median home price is $98,000. You put 20% down at 4.5% interest, and your mortgage monthly is $390. There you go. What are we doing here? Yeehaw! Love them boys. You know, Abilene, Texas. You know, $390. What does that get? You get your, you know, a garage or something? Maybe a used storage, you know, 10x10 space, you know, to put your junk, you know? That's what you get. It's $390. And then they have the corollary article. The 10 most expensive places in the United States in terms of affordability. All 10 places were in the same state. And they begin with the letters C-A. All 10. And I said, couldn't they put in Hawaii somewhere? You know, it's like, no. Hawaii, California. I know it's very expensive. It's just like, it's incredibly expensive. My kids cannot come back to the Bay Area because it's so expensive. But what the teaching of this parable is telling us, it's not saying that you are not concerned with the burdens of living here. It's just very expensive. It's the most expensive area in the United States, okay? Just let's get it with this. I'm not going to say that it's not, okay? There's a difference between being concerned and having the wisdom to deal with it. And then the other side, where that becomes your God. And that becomes the measure of your success. And if you have it, you win in life. And if you don't have it, you lose in life. There's a fine line. And in that fine line is where the believer lasts. By default, we live in the most expensive place in the continental United States. Yeah, okay, maybe South Beach is more, as a, you know, but it didn't make the top 10, I'll tell you that. All cities in California made the top 10. This is probably the hardest thing we do. To be responsible, but not to make money my God. It's a very hard thing. Some people grow up with this conception that without money, you're the greatest failure in this world. I come from a culture that's like that. Money, education, we don't care about playing basketball outside Jeremy Lin, you know? But it's education, security, family. That's the measure of success. I'll tell you something. That when we see God in heaven, I could have a penny in my bank account, all to my name. And he would say to me, well done, Jeff. Because he does not measure success by how much money we have. Humans do. God never did. And this is why, in order to grow, this obstacle of how you hold so tightly to things is so important. Because it answers the question, ultimately, what do you have your confidence in? Who is your God? When you die, what is the last thing you're gripping in your dead, cold hands? And if it's your money, you go to all the Bible study you want. You go to all the prayer meetings that exist in the Bay Area. You go to Mount Hermon. You could go to Big Sur. You could become a monk. You could live in a cave. You could do all these spiritual disciplines, which are good. But there is no transformation of the gut because your God is still cash. I'm not saying it's easy because I live in the Bay Area. And I know. And my kids cannot come back. Even though I want them to. Because there's a fine line between being responsible and then being obsessed and making it my God. From this parable, if you could reframe suffering and if you can let go, you will grow in Christ. And you will feel it because your confidence will be in Christ and it will not be in circumstance. It will not be in your health. It will not be in whether someone loves you as your soulmate. It will not be in whether you have a home because it's transcendent. Your confidence, your sense of well-being is in God. They could take everything away from you. But my confidence is in God. And I tell you, Bible study is great. Serving on the music team is great. But what God really wants is how you view life. And the ups and downs of life in the setting of God. It has taken me over 40 years to understand this. I have a master's of theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. I have a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary. I majored in Old Testament, and I mentioned I majored in Old Testament because it's the hardest major. I used to understand, could read German, French, Hebrew, and Greek. I have 25 years of pastoral experience. I was a finalist for senior preaching when I was in seminary. I have great I have great pedigree. I tell you, for 40 years of my ministry, I was dying on the inside. Because I was searching for the wrong things. But this sermon is all passion for me. You need to put your confidence in Christ. And you will grow, my friend. A transcendent growth in peace. Because that's what Jesus taught. Give me the honor of praying for you. Our Heavenly Father, I give thanks for these, my friends. People here are a different journey in you, some seeking you. I pray that if they are seeking you, Lord, that you allow the word to take root, and we would receive you, accept you. There are others who have been veterans in Christ for a long time. They're just not feeling it. I pray in the midst of their service to you that you have them deal with the greater issues of faith in life, in suffering and success. That you will change us inside out and you will make us a joyous people. Still praying, still serving, still setting up the parking, leading in worship. But from a joy that wells up from an eternal source, from the inside out, knowing that our confidence is solely in you and not in myself. Some people here are angry at you, God. I think that is natural and often is the case. If there is anyone who holds a bitterness toward you, remove it graciously by the blood that is found on the cross, that they would see their suffering in light of the eternal suffering that your Son bore for us. Heal them within, for I pray this in Jesus' name.